You know, all of those songs were picked out with the theme of our lesson in mind, and they all had something to do with following the Lord. There is another song that I did not include in the service, but it reminds us again of the need to follow because the Lord has called us. The little song is entitled, Jesus Calls Us. And it says, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us. By Thy mercies, Savior, make us hear Thy call. Give our hearts to Thine obedience. Serve and love Thee best of all. You know, we're familiar with several passages of Scripture that make a reference to the fact that God's people are called to His service. Maybe one of the most familiar ones is there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul talks about walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He says almost the same thing in another passage, and I'm not really quite sure why it doesn't stay in our minds as well as Ephesians 4, 1 does. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Well, there was a plan that I had to discuss the subject of our calling tonight in our evening worship service. It'll be pretty easy to bump that ahead to next Sunday morning, but the title of that lesson was going to be, How Sure Is Your Calling? Because you remember Peter said, Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. So we want to talk about that as well next time we come together. But this morning, we want to concern ourselves with those things that were said in that text that Banks read to us just a few minutes ago from 1 John chapter 2. But before we get into the details of that discussion, there are three key words I'd like to remind you of. They're not unusual words. They're not words that we don't ever see much or don't use much. They are about as ordinary as any words could be. But when you take them and apply them to what we're going to look at this morning, I hope it will be obvious how important those words can be. And the first of those words is the word commitment. And I'll admit right off the front here that there are a lot of people who don't like that word, commitment. And I've also got to say, in view of that there is nothing good in the reasoning behind why some people resent that word. Because those who refuse to acknowledge the need for commitment are the kind of people, whether they want to admit it or not, they're the kind of people who don't follow through with good intentions. They're the kind of people who don't arrive at the destination that they're intending to arrive at. You see, I've included that little definition on the screen of commitment. Commitment is the bridge between your decision and your destination. Now think about that for a minute. Commitment is the bridge between your decision and your destination. There are a lot of good decisions that are made by all kinds of people. Decisions on wholesome things, decisions to do something. It could be as frivolous as a decision that we call a New Year's resolution. Because we all live in such a way that we recognize there are many things in our lives that we need to do better. And for some reason, we've chosen the first day of every year to traditionally review some of those things and to decide, I'm going to do better. But you know, as you get on into the year and maybe at the close of the year, a large number of people come to the realization, well, I didn't make it. I didn't keep my resolution. I didn't do what I decided to do. You know why? Because commitment is the bridge between that very wholesome decision and the arriving at the destination. Just making a good decision doesn't necessarily redeem us. We've got to follow through on that decision in order to arrive at the destination. That's commitment. Commitment is that bridge. It's commitment that keeps us dedicated to accomplishing that which we've decided to do. The second word that I want to challenge you to think about is the word follow. And you're thinking, oh, how simple could it be? I mean, that's about as ordinary a word as you'll find. There's an interesting thing that I uncovered in my study this week, and that's the fact that the word follow, as it occurs in many of the passages in the New Testament, and particularly the gospel accounts, 77 times that particular word is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 76 times that word is used to refer to following the Lord. One single time in the gospel accounts we find that word referring to something other than following the Lord. Does that tell you anything about how important it is to follow Jesus? We understand what following is. Our world today may not understand what it's all about. Following is not going beside someone, and it's certainly not going in front of them. But it's going after them, following them in the same manner that they have gone. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about the things that were in store for him, including his death. You remember what Peter did? Peter took Jesus to task and he said, Lord, don't say that. You remember what Jesus told Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was jumping in front of the Lord and he was saying, no, no, it's not going to be that way. And Jesus is reminding Peter, your place is back there. Your place is not in front to decide what I'm going to do. I believe that was a pretty tough lesson presented to Peter on that occasion and for the benefit of all of those who were there with them. And then the third word is the word consistent. Consistent. Constantly adhering to the same principles or the same course. Constantly. Not just one time, not just this time, but every single time. Adhering to the same principles or course. If consistent does not describe our Christian life, then we don't need to call it a Christian life. Because Christian means following Christ. And there's no way that we can follow Jesus if we're not going to be consistent. Now, understand, there's a difference between consistent and perfect. And I wouldn't dare to suggest that we've got to be perfect in our following of the Lord, but we've got to be consistent. There is nothing about us as human beings that allows us to be perfect in any endeavor. But God has equipped us with everything we need to be consistent in our service to Him. Now let's recall that passage that Banks read to us just a few minutes ago. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We're going to primarily concern ourselves for the next few minutes with what John said in verse 6. He says, "The one who says," you could put the word claims there. "The one who claims that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." You see the point there? There's no way you can make the claim that you're abiding in the Lord unless you're willing to walk in the same manner that he walked. Walking in the same manner, John says, is the key to abiding in him. What are we talking about there? When we talk about abide in him, the word abide is a word which in our language normally means to dwell. In fact, it's kind of an old-fashioned term when you use it in that way, to dwell. And if you were to say to someone, "Where do you live?" And they might answer your question, "Well, I abide over there just about 2 miles up the road at such and such address." And what they're saying would be correct, even if it were a little bit outdated, because where we live is where we abide. It's a word which also means to stay, as in not to be there and then be somewhere else and then be there again and then somewhere else again, but it means to stay there all the time. As in the word continue. Many times the language of the New Testament exhorts the Christian to continue in certain things. We understand that principle. We understand what it means to continue in something. There's a radio commercial that I hear sometimes, and I hear it so many times that it kind of just sort of fades to the back of my mind, and I just barely realize I'm listening to it. But in this commercial, there's a narrator, and then there's the group or the chorus of people in the background, and everything he says, they say something in response, and it's the same thing every time, almost like a cheer. And he gets to a point in the commercial that he, you know, you can't see anything on the radio, but you've got a view of it in your imagination. He turns to the group and he says, "Are you going to say that every time?" And they say, "Yes, of course." That's what it means to continue. To be, what was that word a few minutes ago? Consistent. Consistent in Him. You remember what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15? verses 4 and 5, he talks about the necessity of abiding in me and I in you. Because why? He said, because I'm the vine and you're the branches. And we've got to have that connection. We've got to stay together there in verses 3 and 4. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. And then in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, as Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he said to them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, or you're my disciples indeed. Now the next verse is real famous. John 8, verse 32. That's the one that's on the tip of everybody's tongue. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But verse 31 is very important because he says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Abiding in him means that we maintain the connection in order to be able to bear fruit as the vine and the branches. It means that we must obviously walk in the same manner. The word walk is the New Testament term for live. We must live in the same manner that Jesus lived. What does that mean to walk in the same manner? Let me give you about five words that are really explanatory in trying to help us understand what it means to walk in the same manner. It means that we need to walk like Jesus walked, in compassion and concern for people. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, another one of those verses that's sitting right up against a very famous verse that everybody can remember, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But verse 24 is also a very important point because he reminds us that we need to be considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. There's some folks who don't give anything any thought other than something that pertains to themselves. And yet the Bible is clear on many, many fronts in showing, in demanding to us that we consider the spiritual welfare of those around us and consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We need to walk in restoration because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus advocated. And in His Word, He tells us that we need to be interested enough to go to the trouble of trying to help someone to come back. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, Paul said, you then who are spiritual, restore such a one. When's the last time you gave serious consideration to approaching somebody that you knew were not living right as a Christian? Approaching them with the intention of trying to persuade them to come back to faithful service to God. Help. Jesus was constantly helping others. Jesus was always interested in what he could do to help. Our culture today makes us so that we're all concerned about what we can do to help ourselves. But there's not a whole lot of that other stuff going around. Speaking of stuff going around, I got a text message just this past week from someone that I was checking on. They'd been sick. And you know what they said? They said, all that doorstep food that's been left here by brothers and sisters have really made things better for us this week. Now, in all likelihood, in fact, I'm sure that there are some of you who were responsible for some of that food that was left at their door. That's the kind of help that Jesus advocates. That's the kind of path that Jesus walked in, and we need to walk in the same manner. Jesus suffered. And Paul tells us that we need to patiently endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And then there's that matter of faithfulness. To walk in the manner that Jesus walked is to walk in faithfulness to the very end. Revelation 2 verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, receive a crown of life. Jesus knew and told those brethren in that verse that things were really going to get hard, but he says, be faithful all the way to death. That was what Paul expressed about his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. The result of that was that crown of righteousness, which the Lord gives to all of those who love His appearing. Abide in Him. Let's get a little bit deeper for the next couple of minutes. Let's answer that question, how do I abide in Him? Number one, let me suggest that if I'm going to abide in Him, I must allow His life to be my life. There's another way of saying that, using a far more common word, and that's that I must follow His example. In John 13, we find Jesus laying aside His outer garments and taking a towel and a basin of water. You remember what He did? He washed His disciples' feet because nobody else had made that move to do that in that gathering. And so the Lord did it. And at the end of that little object lesson, Jesus said, I've given you a good example to follow. The example of humble service. Not an example that should rise to become an item of worship, but an example of humble service. It's that in Jesus' life that needs to be ours. Quietly following, faithfully working, humbly serving. It was years and years ago that I came across this little poem written by a lady by the name of Ruth Harms Calkin. She's written several very pointed things on a very conversational level. One of the titles of one of her books is Remind Me of That Again, Lord. Here's what she says on the subject of serving. You know, Lord, how I serve You with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for You at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm in a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if You pointed me to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? Now that's pretty convicting, isn't it? Because we tend sometimes to be really enthusiastic about those things that everybody knows about. But what about the humble service where nobody sees, nobody knows? In order to truly abide in Him, we need to give Him total control. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter reminds us of the need to sanctify or to set apart the Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Who's on the throne in your heart? What's on the throne in your heart? Jesus said in Revelation 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about the door of your heart. Who's on that throne? Then number three, I would suggest that in order to abide in Him, we can hold nothing back. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, God said through the prophet Jeremiah to a very wayward and unfaithful people, God said, "If you will seek me, you can find me if you seek me with your whole heart." There's what draws the line between success and failure in seeking God. We've got to be willing to give Him everything that we have and hold nothing back. We've got to be willing to put Him first in every single thing. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now that doesn't mean that we don't have any other pursuits in our lives. Wednesday night we talked about the need for balance. We can't spend all of our time just doing one thing. We don't need to spend all of our time even looking forward to the Lord's return, quitting our jobs and sitting around and doing nothing and just waiting for the Lord to be here. That's the problem that they had in the church in Thessalonica. We need a balance. The Lord's got to be first in everything, but there are a lot of other good things that can go on in our lives as long as we don't let them become first. He has got to be number one in everything. And there's one more thing I want to suggest. If we're really going to abide in Him, we've got to refuse to turn aside. Well, now, what do you mean by that, David? Refuse to turn aside. Over in John chapter 10, after Jesus had talked about the fact that He's the good shepherd, His sheep are in His fold. In verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus is saying there that the only way that you'll get out of the Lord's hand, the only way that you'll get out of God's hand is if you turn aside of your own free will. Nobody's going to snatch you away. He's not going to throw you out. Only if you're willing to turn aside and no longer put Him first in everything and no longer hold nothing back and no longer give Him control and no longer allow His life to be yours. That's the only way it'll happen. That last song that we sung reminds me again of something else that we need to touch on for just a minute. The way of the cross, the song said, leads home. You know, the way of the cross is really very important. And I suppose it would be true to say that we are very well versed in the need of the alien sinner for the way of the cross. I mean, we're busy about the work of convincing people how important the way of the cross is to get them into Christ, the way of the cross. But let me remind us of something. The way of the cross doesn't end at the baptistry. It's not marked there at the top of those steps as the end. The way of the cross is just as important for you and me every step of the way, because the way of the cross leads all the way home. You've seen that cartoon about Charlie Brown and Lucy and the football. Yeah, that's a familiar one, isn't it? Lucy comes up to Charlie Brown one day and she says, "Hey, Chuck, let me hold the ball while you kick it." You remember what Charlie Brown said? He said, "No, thanks." Because every time you say you'll hold it, you always jerk it away right at the last instant, and I wind up flat on my back. No thanks. In the next frame, Lucy is sobbing and weeping, and she says, "Oh, Chuck, you're so right. I'll admit that in the past I've played some really cruel tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways, Chuck. I've seen the hurt in your eyes. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl one more chance?" And you know, Charlie Brown says, "Okay." And she gets down and holds the ball, and he backs up and takes a running go and kicks with all his might just as she snatches the ball away, and he kicks nothing but air and lands flat on his back again. And Lucy says, "Unfortunately, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things." There's a lot of truth in that. Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things. In the middle there is the commitment and the following and the consistency. That's what it takes to abide in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that the New Testament says that it must be done, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being willing to be baptized to allow your sins to be washed away, you need to get into Christ. And you need to abide, stay, live, continue in Him. If there's been a disconnect between your intention and your destination in serving God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.